Okay, church, let's celebrate. I know that it's kind of a hard thing to follow, just what we just shared, but you know, today is the most important day that we celebrate as believers. It's Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna read a number of scriptures today. My message today is not gonna be complicated or complex, but it's the day of celebration. And it's a day of encouragement and strengthening of our faith. And so in Luke 24, chapter 24, says this about the resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And if you read the rest of chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke, it describes various encounters that people had with the living Jesus, with the living Christ, the risen Christ. And the whole chapter is pretty much dedicated to that. And at one point in this chapter, Jesus actually appears to them and he says, "Hey, here's my hands. Touch my hands. Touch my side. It's me, Jesus. I'm alive. I'm not just a spirit that's just wafting around, but it's me, Jesus. I'm flesh and bone." And then he says, "Hey, do you have anything to eat? Give me something to eat." So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it right there in front of them. Jesus having fish and chips with his disciples. Amen. But why does the Bible spell that out for us? I mean, why does it? And why does he give us the various accounts? And of course, we know that he appeared to many and walked this earth for 40 days after his resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And so many, many, many people met the risen Jesus physically. He ate with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. And so he's basically saying, why is all the detail? Why would they even put the detail in there about him eating a piece of fish? And the reason is because it happened. It was reality. So Jesus is not just an impression in our minds. He's not just some kind of spiritual presence. He's real. He's here. And the Holy Spirit is here this morning. He's in your hearts and he's in this room. He's here in this place. And he's the Spirit of Christ. And so Paul said this to the church at Corinth. He said, "For I delivered to you," in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And so Jesus didn't just appear to people individually. He appeared to them in groups. And at one point, Paul says, he appeared to 500 people at one time. It'd be like Jesus standing here and appearing to all of you at one time. So it wasn't just like, okay, this person says that Jesus is alive, and then somebody else individually says that this person is alive. No, he appeared to a whole group of people like this crowd and said, "It's me, I'm here, I'm real. I've risen from the dead." We'll say, well, how important is that? How absolutely fundamental is the resurrection to our Christian faith? It is absolutely bedrock. It is the most foundational aspect of our whole faith. And Paul says the same again to the Corinthian church. And he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And so the resurrection is absolutely fundamental. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time here this morning. Amen? Our songs, our prayers, worship, doesn't mean anything. But Jesus has been raised. Amen? Jesus is alive. He is alive. Amen. Your sins have been washed away. And just as Jesus has been raised from the dead, you will be raised from the dead. Amen? And so I want to just share three things about this foundation of our Christian faith this morning. There are many things I could share, but we only have time for three. And so the first one is this. The resurrection sets me free from the penalty of my sins. Again, if the dead have not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep have perished. And so the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the proof that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for all our sins. That's the proof. And the Holy Spirit is now within your hearts as a born-again Christian. And that Holy Spirit is also the proof that you have eternal life, that your sins are forgiven you, because you have the risen Christ right within your own heart here this morning. Many of you do. It says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And so it's the resurrection of Jesus that declares that Christ is the perfect penalty bearer for our sins. It's the proof that Dave Wells' sins have been forgiven, have been washed free. It's the proof that your sins have been forgiven and been washed free. And Jesus, in the book of Acts, it says this, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of every person in the world, everybody. And then he just wants, but in order for you, for that to be effective in your life, you have to be willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to be willing to believe and put your faith in and put your trust in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, because he did. But whether you receive it or not determines whether you actually are going to benefit from that or not. If you do not receive it, if you do not believe it, if you refuse to accept it, you are still lost in your sins. It's like me having this book and saying, hey, this book is for you. Your name's in the book. I want you to have it. Here it is. And all you have to do is come and take it. If you come and take it, it's yours. If you refuse it, if you slap it away, you're refusing what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And that, my friends, is a tragedy. When Linda and I first heard the gospel, and when this was first explained to us, the night that it was explained to us, my response, and you know my response, many of you, I said, this is the best news I have ever heard. It's the best news. The fact that all my sins have been paid for and washed away in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And his resurrection proves that that down payment was good. That payment was good. Amen? Paid in full. The second thing about the resurrection, it sets me free from the power of my sins. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. If we look at the very first half of that, of verse 1 in Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's pretty straightforward. Why did Jesus set you free? Because with his death on the cross, not only did he forgive you your sin, he broke the power of sin in your life and in my life. And he did that to set you free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Why were you set free? For freedom. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free from the domination of sin in your life. He wants you to be free from condemnation. He wants you to be free from the flesh. He wants you to be free of that. He whom the Son sets free indeed. So you are here this morning with freedom. And that's why Jesus died for you. So that you could be free and not be in chains and not be in bondage. He's liberated us. He didn't free us for nothing. He freed us for freedom. So that you could benefit from a life of salvation. That you could live out your life of freedom without guilt, without condemnation. And so it's not like it says he's going to set us free. He has set you free. It's past tense. And you can live in that freedom. You say, well, Dave, I don't feel like I'm living in it. Maybe not, but you can. And you can't live in that freedom by your own power and by your own strength, but God foresaw that, and he's given you the power to live in freedom in your personal life. You know, it's tragic that so many Christians, so many believers actually live in condemnation. So many Christians live with a guilty conscience. Many of you came in here this morning feeling guilty. Feel like, you know, I'm just not quite measuring up. I believe in Jesus, and I believe Jesus saved me, but God's disappointed in me. God's disappointed in my life, and I'm just not quite measuring up to what I feel God wants for me. So you have a guilty conscience, and you're living in condemnation. But I want to say to you, my friends, that's not freedom. And when you live like that, you're missing something very, very important. Because God wants you to live free. Freedom means free, freedom. Paul said this in Ephesians 1. Because the church at Ephesus and Christians in that early day were having a hard time accepting the fact that they were free. They were so used to living in bondage and slavery that when they were set free, they could hardly believe it. So Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said this. He prayed. He was praying for them. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? How much power? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That you have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power. You actually have within your heart right now and within your life as a born-again Christian, you have the power of the resurrection within you right now. And you can live by that power. But the problem is many of us don't understand that or don't believe it. And Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. I pray that your eyes would be opened, that you would actually see and understand. Do you actually have the power of the risen Christ within your own life right now? And you can live by that power. Or you can choose to live by your own power. But let me tell you, if you live by your own power, you will fail. And you will fail miserably. But if you live by the power of the resurrected Christ in your life, you can be more than an overcomer. Amen? You can overcome in your life. And so we have access to that power through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Because when a person believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when you believe that when Jesus Christ died on a cross, he died for you. Your sins, personally, your sins were on that cross. That day. And Jesus shed his blood for you. When you believe that, hey, my sins were on that cross. When you believe that and put your trust in that, something supernatural happens in your life. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And by that Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection is in your life. How many of you agree with me here this morning? Amen. We have access. Christ set us free so that we could enjoy our freedom. Are you enjoying your freedom? So why does Paul say, what does he mean in Galatians 5:1? Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's he talking about? Well, the church of Galatia, the Galatian churches, were the churches that Paul planted on his first missionary journey. He went there. They were pagans. They believed in all kinds of false gods. A lot of them were Greeks, and so they were believing in the Greek pantheon of gods. They were believing in Zeus and Pallas and all those guys. And they were in slavery to these gods, trying to appease them, trying to please them. Paul came along, preached the gospel, said, hey, those gods aren't gods at all. They don't even exist. There are just demons behind those gods. But I'm telling you, there's another. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he preached the gospel to them, and they believed it. They received it, and they were free, and they were rejoicing, and they were just saying, whoa, this is amazing. And Jesus was in their heart. But then later, after Paul left, some other false teachers came, called the Judaizers, who came along and said to these Galatians, you know what? It's not Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus you got to keep the law. You got to keep the Judean law. You got to obey the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. You've got to follow all the commands in the Old Testament in order for you to be saved. In other words, you have to be circumcised. If you're a male, you have to be circumcised. You have to actually become a Jew in order to become saved. So it was Jesus plus keeping all these laws. And so what did they know? So they started buying it. They started buying into it. And so Paul had to write a letter and say, whoa, 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 what are you guys doing? Listen, it's Jesus plus nothing, right? Not Jesus plus any kind of works of the law. Not Jesus plus your best efforts. Not Jesus plus your prayer life. Not Jesus plus your Bible reading. Not Jesus plus your going to church. It's just Jesus plus nothing is what saves you. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in prayer. I believe in reading the Bible. I believe in coming to church. I do, because it strengthens and encourages me as a believer. But it doesn't save you. And so these Galatians fell for it. And Paul says, you are just as much in bondage now as you were when you were worshiping those false Greek gods. Who is, he said in Galatians 3, who has bewitched you? Give your head a shake. He says, you started in the Holy Spirit. Are you not perfected by the flesh? By your own efforts? By your own strength? No. Listen, salvation is a free gift to all who will receive it. And my part and your part is simply receiving a free gift. That's it. And so the yoke of legalism restricts us, because all of a sudden we have all these rules and regulations and laws that we have to keep in order to be right with God. And it's not true. It's a lie. And so God wants us to walk in that freedom. Galatians 5:12 says this, or 13, sorry. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so Paul says there's two, it's kind of like salvation, the walk of freedom is like walking down the center of a highway. And there are two ditches on either side of the highway. And one ditch is the ditch of legalism, keeping rules, regulations, trying to appease God by your own works. That's a ditch. It robs you of your freedom. It puts you back in chains. The other ditch is say, hey, since I'm free, I am just free to indulge my sinful flesh as much as I want. I can just plunge into immorality and plunge into all kinds of things, and it really doesn't matter, because after all, I'm free. That's the other ditch. Both ditches will bring you back into slavery. And so Paul had to address both of them. He said, you've been free, but you haven't been free to simply indulge your flesh. And so, but to humbly serve one another in love. It's interesting. Again, let's look at the scriptures. Still on there? He says, you were called to be what? Free. To be free. What's the sign in our foyer? What's it say? Live your call. What's your first call? To be free. Live your call. Be free. That is the primary calling that we all have. Sometimes we look at that sign in the foyer and say, oh, well, what's my call? I wonder if I'm called to be an apostle, or, you know, would God be calling me the pastor, or maybe I'm an evangelist, or what's my calling? You know what? I need to go get the prophetic team here and prophesy over me and tell me what my calling is. I'll tell you what your call is right now. You are called to be free. Amen. Live your call. Every time you see that sign, here's what I want you to think from now on. I'm called to be free. I'm called to be free. I want to live in that freedom. That's what this day is all about. That's what Easter is all about. That's what the Resurrection Sunday is all about. Freedom. Now, there are other calls. Yes, there are some called to be teachers and apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, all those other things. That's true. But this is your primary call, to be free. Are you living in that freedom? You know what? It's tragic if you are set free only to go back into bondage. Bondage of legalism or bondage of serving your flesh. Either one puts you in terrible bondage. The gospel doesn't free you to sin. He said this, do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. All right? What should I use my freedom for? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. But let me talk about this power that's within us. Let's go to Romans 8. In Romans 8, 1, it says this. Romans 8, 7 is, hey, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I want to do, I don't. And you know that portion in Romans 7. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And then he says, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers the question, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus is the one that sets you free from being that double-minded believer. And then he goes on to say in Romans 8, 1, and unfortunately, forget about the chapter break. It shouldn't even be in there. It's all one letter. He says, therefore, there is right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you, what? Free from the law of sin and death, so that the requirement of the law, let's read a bit further, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, which it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He will give life to you by the Holy Spirit that is within you, which you have right now. And that life is an overcoming life. That life is an all-powerful life. Say, well, how do I do it? How do I plug in to the power of the Holy Spirit? Actually, it's simple, actually. He says, Colossians says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you get saved? Well, you trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Amen? And you believed in him. You repented of your sins. You said, oh, Lord, you know what? I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. And bang, you became born again. As you received him, you just keep walking in him. It's the repeated step. So what do I do? Say, hey, the Holy Spirit is faithful to me. What will happen is the Holy Spirit will come to me and he will point out to me things that are not so good. Amen? He'll say, hey, Dave, that wasn't such a good idea, was it? What you did there was wrong. Why don't you do this? How many of you experienced that voice? Have you heard that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit prompting you to do the right thing. But not only that, the Holy Spirit also, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's changing you. How? You do not know. You're just changing. You're growing. You know, the Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, singular, fruit. When you are born again, you are plugged in, you are grafted in to Christ. You're grafted into the root. You're grafted in to that holy tree. And that life of that tree is flowing through you. And that life is transforming you. And so as you, as a believer, continue to walk with the Lord, continue to trust God, he starts changing you from the inside out. You start growing. How many of you experienced that growth? Let's see your hands. Stick them up if you're experiencing that growth. Many of you, most of you, have experienced that growth. Let me tell you something. Jesus will finish the job. He will finish what he started. So the supernatural power of God is already working and changing you from the inside out. But the Holy Spirit will also prompt you and knock on your door. Hey, Dave, you know what? That attitude you have right there, it stinks. You need to repent about that, and you need to put on that attitude. Okay, yes, sir. That's called walking in the Spirit. But in spite of all the struggle and the wrestlings that are going within me, one thing is still true. I am a free man. Amen? Amen? I am free. And so our freedom in Christ is true freedom. But let me tell you something else. Why did Jesus set you free? He set you free to be free, but he also set you free for a purpose. Here's the purpose. In Galatians 5:13, let's read it again. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, do what? Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. So, Jesus set you free. What's your purpose? What's your calling? Serve one another. That's it. Serve one another. You know, when I got saved, when Linda and I got saved, the first thing I did, the next day actually, I was still a university student. So I went to the university, I started talking to my friends. Hey, buddies, let me tell you what happened to me last night. Hey, I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart. Hey, you guys need that too. I didn't own a Bible at that point. I only knew one scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the only verse I knew. I didn't have a Bible. So I went to them, hey guys, you need to be saved. They looked at me like, who are you? What happened to you? Right? They didn't get saved, but I told them about being saved. What was I doing? I was serving them. Then the next thing we did, you know, within a matter of a few weeks, Linda and I said, hey, you know what? We should start giving to missions. I don't know how we heard about a mission in India, so we started giving our money to India. Right off the bat, we just felt, hey, we should do this. Let me tell you something. That would be not my flesh prompting me to do that, right? That was not my flesh. That was the Holy Spirit that was prompting me to give money to missions. That was the Holy Spirit that was prompting me to talk to my friends the day before. In fact, we were so zealous about giving money to missions, it was in the fall of that year that Linda and I decided that, you know what, Christmas is coming up, and we used to spend a lot of money buying Christmas presents for our parents and our relatives. You know what, we shouldn't do that. They already have everything they need. We should take that money that we would use to buy Christmas presents and give it to missions. So we informed them. We informed our parents who were not believers. Hey, we're not buying you Christmas presents this year. We're giving your presents to missions. They were not too impressed. They said, well, you can do what you want. It's your money, but we're still buying you Christmas presents. Because we were trying to say to them, don't buy us Christmas presents. The money that you were going to give us for Christmas presents, we want you to give that money away. They didn't want to do that. You know, we were zealous. So, you know, we kind of reined in a little bit, and we did buy them Christmas presents. But what I'm trying to say is, when the Holy Spirit's within you, he set you free for a reason. Simply to serve. You know, this morning, there are a lot of people serving here today. You came in here, these chairs were all set up. This lintel covering was here, the stage was set up. Amen? Decorations were here. Who did that? Well, we don't even know all who did it, but they served you. Amen? When you came in, there were ushers at the door, handing you the elements for communion. There are people right now, those of you that came with children, your children are being taught right now by people who are simply serving you. Amen? They're not getting paid for this. They're serving you. Amen? People, you are not going to stack the chairs, unfortunately. For the other guys, not you, you can go, you can leave and go and have coffee. And the people who are cooking the coffee are simply serving you and washing the tables and making sure you have coffee to drink. Amen? And the next service will get to stack the chairs. And they're going to serve you. And on so it goes. That's what the kingdom is all about. What is your call? Live your call. What does that mean? You're called to freedom and you're called to serve. That's it. And so the person who greeted you at the door is no less a servant than the music team that was up here leading you in worship or me standing up here preaching. What am I doing here right now? I'm simply serving you. Amen? That's all. I'm just serving you. Is what I'm doing greater than the person that welcomed you into the church at the door? No. I'm just serving you. Amen? Which means that you and I can use your freedom every day to serve people you work with, to serve your family, to serve your neighbors. It's about simply serving. And let me tell you something. There's something very powerful about serving. Because when you're serving somebody else, you're walking in the Spirit. And actually, you're saying no to your flesh and yes to God, especially when your service involves a sacrifice. Let me tell you something. When you're serving others, something powerful is being released in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're serving others, God is working in your life. And God is changing your life. Say, well, man, I'm serving more than that guy. And that guy doesn't seem to be doing anything. And I'm saying, hey, don't worry about it. Believe me, when you're serving, you're giving yourself away. You're serving others, which only is pouring gas on your fire inside your life, which is changing you and making you more like Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want to serve, man. I want to serve because it brings joy to the Lord. It brings joy to me, but also powerful things are happening in my life because, you see, it breaks my self-centeredness. When I'm thinking about you, when I'm serving you, I'm not thinking about me. Amen? It actually nullifies my self-centeredness. And that's why he says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? The truth is we love ourselves a lot. Amen. We love ourselves too much. But take that love and love somebody else with it. It breaks the power of self-centeredness in your own life. And the third thing is that the resurrection gives me the freedom to come into his presence. In Luke's gospel, Luke 23, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, it says it was about the sixth hour and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom and it was a thick veil that no way you could tear that. It was about this thick. It was huge. And so it was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying what? That the way into God's presence is open. You are free to come into the presence of God 24/7, anytime you like. You have access to his presence. You say, well, Dave, you know what? I didn't behave myself very good this morning on the way to church. So God's kind of mad at me. So I don't think I can pray today. I don't think I can really worship because, you know, God's kind of mad at me. So I need to take a few weeks off and try to get myself sorted out and be a good boy for a few weeks. And then I can maybe slink into God's presence a little bit. How many can relate to what I just shared to you? You ever done that? Sure you have. Some of you might be doing it right now. Let me tell you something. When you screw up, when you blow it, you need God more than ever. And what is God saying to you? Come on in. Well, I'm not feeling very holy right now. I don't think I can come in. Listen, who made you holy? You have the holiness of Jesus. Of course you can come in right now. Let me tell you what Galatians says. He says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. The Holy Spirit's within your heart saying, Abba, Father, which actually simply means daddy. God is your daddy. I mean, that's a very familiar term. There's something within us that says, whoa, can I really call my Heavenly Father daddy? Yes, you can. Because you are a son. You say, well, are we just referring to the male people here this morning? No. Male and female, you are viewed as sons. Why did he call you sons and not sons and daughters? I'll tell you why. Because sons has to do with the inheritance. God views you as a firstborn son. Every one of you, male and female, you are a firstborn son. He now treats you, not only this, God treats you as if you were his only son. Think about that for a second. He views you right now, you, as his only son. His only heir. Is he mad at you? No. When you mess up, you need him more than ever. Hey, when my kids were young, if they fell down the sidewalk, skinned their knee, what'd they do? Oh man, dad and mom are gonna be mad at me now. Go better hide behind this tree and bleed out here by myself. That's not what happened. Believe me, I remember Joel. He's not here, so he became howling into the house. He had a few mishaps. He decided one day he was gonna be this famous acrobatic bicycle driver rider. So he was on the lane. He'd pedal real fast, jump up, stand on the seat. Free, man, just standing on the seat as the bike went down the lane. Well, he had a few accidents. And guess who had to patch him up, right? And so, mom, not me. He ran for his mom. Mommy. He had a few other embarrassing things, which are too embarrassing for me to tell you about, but I won't. But the point is, he needed his parents at that moment. And so when you and I mess up, you know what? We need to run for dad. Amen? Because he views you as his only son. You are his only heir. That's why you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen? You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's why you are seated with him in heavenly places. Where's he seated? He's seated on the throne. And you're seated right there with him. Why? Because you are his only son. You have his 100% individual attention, you. When you're doing great and when you mess up, you still have 100% full-on attention. Because after all, he sees you. He sees you and sees Jesus the same way. You are in Christ. He sees you with the righteousness of Christ. He sees you as 100% obedient. Christ's obedience is your obedience. You're 100% obedience. You're 100% his. That's who you are. You are free. You are free. And the more you understand how free you are, the more you'll live in the power of that. The more you'll see the power of God released in your own life. And we can have God's presence at any time. That's astonishing. It says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, you can bow your head right now and say, Jesus, I know you're here. You're in me and you're around me and you surrounded me. Jesus, you're right here in this room right now. Right now. And Jesus, there are some hearts, there are some people in this room right now who have not yet received you, but they could if they wanted to, because you're knocking on their door, inviting them to come in, inviting you to come into their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would. I know that you would. If they would invite you, you will come for sure. How many of you here this morning, is there anybody here, just keep your heads bowed, anybody here that would say, I would like to have Jesus come into my life? Just want you to raise your hand so I can see it. Just raise your hand. If there's anybody here that says, hey, I want to invite Jesus in my life right now. All right. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you're here right now. And Jesus, I want to tell you that I'm a sinner and I need you. And Lord, I believe, Jesus, that you died on a cross for my sins. And Jesus, I believe and know that you rose from the dead as proof that my sins were paid in full. And Holy Spirit, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life right now and make me born again, that I might become a new believer. And Jesus, come into my heart and make me your son, your only son. And Lord, I want my inheritance and I want to be free. I pray for those here this morning who have been living short of their calling to freedom. I pray for those here this morning that came with condemnation. I pray, Father, you'd break that lie in the name of Jesus, because there's no condemnation to him or her who's in Christ Jesus. I pray for those who are struggling with the flesh, those who are struggling with the sins of the flesh. Lord, I pray you would open up the eyes of their understanding this morning, that they would know the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit that's within them right now. And Lord, help them to be able to learn to live by that power rather than by their own works and by their own strength. And Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you're transforming us. You're making us more like you all the time. And we want to rejoice and thank you for that. And Lord, we just exalt you and bless you. And we commit ourselves into your care today. In the name of Jesus, amen.